Well, good evening, everyone. I guess we're up here, right, Jamie? Your idea is to, we're up here? This is less casual than I was hoping. So I guess welcome, everyone, to Bible Study Week 2013. It's really nice to see so many people here. Nice that we had to bring up more tables and get more photocopies and that sort of stuff. That's an encouragement. And that many have made the commitment to be here potentially for a long time this week. I think we're sort of scheduled for 3 hours, which means we're scheduled for till quarter after 10 today. Maybe we can make up the 15 minutes somewhere. But looking forward to this week. This is obviously a format we haven't used, at least in recent memory of mine. And so something fairly new from that perspective. It's fairly intensive. But we're looking forward to how the Lord will use this week, use his word to hopefully make an impact in people's lives. And although this is the first time we've been doing this, you'll notice I think the flyer says Bible Study Week 2013. So you can take that for whatever it's worth. We also count it a real privilege, we here at the Assembly, to have Sean and Sean with us here through the course of the week. These two brothers who have committed a lot of time to be here, away from family, work, responsibilities, and have committed a lot of time in just preparation for this week. So we're grateful to have these two here as well, ministering to us. Noah, when he first heard about this, you may have heard this, but when Sean and Sean were coming, he dubbed this week the Seans of Thunder. So that's kind of what we're looking forward to. And a little intimidating for me to be sharing the ministry with these two brothers, but Jamie didn't care. So it's my privilege to start off the series that will be done by our own brethren here through the course of the week. And several weeks back, I guess, when we received word of what Sean and Sean were going to share through the course of this week, a number of us were sort of just talking about what would be a good companion series to those, something that is obviously different but would complement, would be a nice mix with those two. And we settle on the topic of doing character studies. And my only caveat to Jamie as we thought through that was, as one of the ones who was going to have to share here, was that we not pick a bunch of characters who have, you know, 500 references each. That was going to take a mammoth amount of work to sort through their lives, right? And I think the idea was also to do something a little bit off the beaten path here, right? So not something that we might get some regular ministry on, something that perhaps we don't get a lot of ministry on. And that's the idea when we decided to talk about these companions of David. And as we settled on that, I think it was Jamie and I were chatting about this a little bit and listing off, you know, Absalom and Abner, Abishai, Abiathar, and I think it was Nathaniel in earshot who said, we'll call it David's abs for the week. So spoken like a true teenager who spends a bit of time at the gym. So it actually won't fall into that because we are doing Jonathan and Benaiah as well. But this is the idea, is to go through a few characters that we may not spend a lot of time thinking about, may not spend a lot of time studying, but who are major players in the life of David and companions to him. So you've got these handouts, which Jamie put together the various main people in David's lives and main events. I wish I had this a couple weeks ago. But to figure out where all of these people fit into the life of David and their relationship with him. And so the idea was to have something just a little bit different than we might regularly get in terms of characters that we're quite familiar with. For example, has anybody ever heard a message on Abishai? No, not a lot of hands going up. I did search Voices for Christ, which has 56,000 messages on it, and didn't find any messages on Abishai. So, you know, it's a little bit off the beaten path, but it is something that I think is going to be hopefully an encouragement to us in a worthwhile time. So go with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And if you don't have your Bibles, having come to a three-hour Bible study, I can't help you. But 1 Chronicles chapter 2, by way of introduction here. And we'll just read a few verses that introduce to us a number of the people that we'll talk about tonight and even make reference to through the course of the week. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 13. It says this, Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Redai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. Now their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Azahel, three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. So we're starting our initial reading here with the genealogy. You're probably wondering what you've gotten yourself into this week, Bible study week. But this is just by way of introduction to the various characters that we'll touch on tonight. And we're introduced to this fellow Abishai. Abishai, as we read it in here, and as you can see on the chart, the family pie tree that we put together here, that Jamie put together, Abishai is the son of Zeruiah, one of the three sons of Zeruiah, who is David's sister. So in other words, Abishai, character that we'll consider tonight, is indeed David's nephew. And so there's a close family relationship there. His name means father of gift. The Ab construction, all joking aside, the Ab construction, we're familiar with this idea that a name with Ab in it is going to have something to do with father. Abba, Father, we read in Romans chapter 8, and we sing the song, in fact. But all of these names with Ab in them have something to do with the term father. And so Abraham is the father of great multitude. Absalom is the father of peace. And so Abishai, his name means father of gift. Now, just as we consider these various characters, starting tonight with Abishai, I think we want to ask ourselves the question, how will I learn from this character? How will I learn from his life? And I'll suggest, at least for my part, two ways primarily that we'll learn from the life of Abishai. First of all, we'll learn from the man himself. You know, his strengths, his weaknesses, decisions that he makes, the things that he is commended for or the things that he is condemned for. And as we walk this earth, we will perhaps in some ways encounter similar situations to those situations that Abishai encountered. So can we learn from how he dealt with those situations, how he responded, and how he was either condemned or commended for those decisions? So we'll learn from the man himself. Secondly, and perhaps even more importantly, we'll learn from his relationship to David. So David, as we know, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's not a perfect picture, but he is indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so as such, we see David as the king, the true king, the rightful king, often the rejected king. And that to us is a picture of the Lord Jesus as he walked along this earth. And so as a result, as we consider the lives of these associates of David, you know, we'll learn from them, their own lives themselves, but we'll also learn in terms of how they interacted with the Lord Jesus and their relationship with him. And I think the other capable brethren this week will draw out some of these points, but I think there's certainly something there as we consider our own relationship with the Lord Jesus. I think that if we can't come out of this week learning more than just, you know, trivia about Abishai and others, we've missed the point. How can we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus? And that's how we will learn in the life of Abishai. So I'd like to walk you just through a few of the events of Abishai's life, to simply point out some observations that we might learn from these various events. The goal here is not to go through every reference. There aren't a ton of references to Abishai. I think there are about 26. But to look at some of the main events of his life and some practical things that we can draw out of that. And I've grouped my thoughts this evening into three broad categories for the life of Abishai. The first is Abishai's zeal for the king. Abishai's zeal for the king. The second is Abishai's relationship to his brothers, literal brothers in this case. And thirdly, Abishai's service for the king. So his zeal for the king, his relationship with his brothers, and his service for the king. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. We'll first consider then Abishai's zeal for the king. And as we see, as we go through here, this is a bit of a double-edged sword for Abishai, with some victory and some failings in this regard. But we see in 1 Samuel chapter 26 a story. This is before David has risen to power as the king, and he is on the run from Saul, as he often was. And Saul is pursuing David, and David becomes aware of that Saul is pursuing him, and flips it around, and David actually sneaks up on Saul now, as he is pursuing David, but he stops to rest. He has his men around him, and David is actually going to sneak up on Saul, it turns out. So in 1 Samuel chapter 26, let's just start in at verse 5. We'll read a few verses here. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." We'll just stop reading there. So we know who Abishai is. He is David's sister, Zeruiah, her son, one of her three sons, and he is referenced here as the brother of Joab in verse 6. And he is often referred to as Joab's brother, much in the same way as in the New Testament, when we look at a guy like Andrew, he is often referred to as Simon Peter's brother. And the idea there being that Joab is more of the front and center kind of guy. Joab is the commander of David's army. He's a little more prominent. And Abishai is somehow linked to him. He is associated with him. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go through here. But Abishai shares a lot of the characteristics of Joab, perhaps to a lesser degree in some cases. But he's very much linked to Joab, and we'll look at that a little bit as we go through. So when David asks here in this story, who will accompany him on this mission, Abishai puts his hand up. And we learn something very positive about Abishai right off the bat, and that is that he has absolutely no hesitation in serving the king, in joining the king in this endeavor. He has no hesitation. Ahimelech is the other fellow here, the Hittite. So David asked two people this question, "Who will go with me?" And Ahimelech the Hittite, he didn't seem quite so eager to participate in the mission. He was probably evaluating the pros and cons, thinking, you know, we're sneaking in, and two or three of us, into a camp of heavily armed men who are, you know, bent on protecting Saul, and weighing the pros and cons and evaluating the risks a little bit, determining the level of danger. And you can see Ahimelech sort of stepping back a little bit and avoiding eye contact with David, and, you know, this kind of thing. Like, when you had your teacher at school and they asked you a question you didn't know the answer to, you kind of avoid making eye contact, which usually backfired. That's a dead giveaway. But Ahimelech is kind of stepping back and not volunteering for this mission, is he? And yet, we see here Abishai, very confident. He's the keener in the group, right? Very confident and very willing to jump into the mission. No hesitation whatsoever. And so, you know, he has this confidence, he's unafraid, and we ask ourselves, what is it that Abishai had confidence in? What was he putting his trust in? And I think, you know, probably one of two possibilities, and I'm willing, based on the rest of his life, to give him the benefit of the doubt on this, but the first option is that Abishai was confident in his own skills and abilities. Now, as we go through here, you'll see this is a very proficient soldier. This is a killing machine, Abishai, right? And it may have been that he saw this little mission as, You know, if things kind of get a little bit out of hand, I can handle myself, right? I have my own skill set, my own abilities. I've been a soldier for many years. Perhaps he had confidence in his own skill set, his own abilities. The second option, and the one I think is more likely, is that he actually had confidence in David and in David's plan for the hour. That if David said, this is the plan, this is what we're going to do, that was good enough for Abishai. And he was willing, without hesitation, to join in. And so if that is indeed the case, then what we see here is just a small glimpse into the life of faith, isn't it? The life of faith. Now, I'm careful how I say this because I don't advocate the life of faith as a life of kind of rash decisions and just jumping in without thinking about things or never weighing the pros and cons, those types of things. I don't think that's really what the life of faith is all about. The life of faith is being confident in the Lord's ability to direct our paths and never steer us wrong. Isn't that true? And if the Lord says to go, then we go. That's the life of faith because we know that's His will. We ought to make, I think, practical inquiries. We ought to think things through and be calculated about various things. You know, I think about Joshua when he sent the spies into the land, this two spies. Was that a lack of faith? The Lord said, go into the land. Was it just a lack of faith that he sent these two spies in? Or was he just making practical inquiries? Was he thinking about how are we going to do this? And then having made all the practical inquiries, he steps out by faith. We've just bought a house, as some of you know, right? I'll tell you, when we bought this house, we put it through the ringer. You know, well analysis and home inspection and financing inquiries and you name it. We did everything we possibly could do to put this house through the ringer. And I confess for my own part, I do fret about this stuff more than maybe the average person. But it doesn't mean that just because we think, you know, this is the house we should buy, that we shouldn't make some practical inquiries, right? That's not the life of faith. The life of faith isn't just jumping in both feet without thinking about consequences and those types of things. The life of faith, no, is understanding when we do perceive the Lord's will to step out by faith and do it, even if we're not entirely sure of the outcome, the consequences, the circumstances that we'll have to go through. It's trusting in the Lord's ability to direct our paths. And I think that's what we see here in the life of Abishai. He was confident, I don't think in his own abilities, although he was very skilled. He was confident in David's plan, and he knew David's will, and therefore he had no hesitation in stepping out. Now, we also see here in this little section one of, I think, the character flaws of Abishai in this passage. And we're introduced here to Abishai the hothead, or the firebrand, if you will. So here's a fellow who is very zealous and at times to a fault, right? His first impulse when they finally do reach Saul is to strike him dead, right? And he misinterprets the situation. He thinks David is going in there with the purpose of killing Saul. Obviously, that was never David's intention. And David has to rebuke him for that. He's misguided, Abishai is, and says, God has delivered you into his hand so that they could kill him. But that wasn't David's take on it. And so, you know, Abishai, he's a little bit of a hothead. He's ready to take action before he fully understands David's will in this particular scenario. And that is the key here. Before he consults with David, he has formulated the plan in his own mind, right? Before he consults with David, he has already determined that obviously what we want to do here is strike Saul dead. I'll only have to strike him once, he says. But that wasn't David's intention here. That wasn't what he desired. And obviously we see the danger in that, don't we, as a practical application? Isn't the Christian landscape littered with people who have run ahead of the Lord's plan? Before they understood what the Lord really had in mind for them, they wanted to just leap out. Maybe they were zealous, but they ran ahead of the Lord. And things don't work out well when you run ahead of the Lord. In fact, in this case, it was quite the opposite of what David wanted, right? David didn't want Saul to be killed at all. And so Abishai, had he run ahead of David's will, would have been in the wrong. So in the first case, when David says, who will go with me, Abishai doesn't hesitate, right? Because he knows that's David's will. But in the second case, his zeal was misplaced. It was misguided because he didn't understand what David's will was in that particular scenario. You see the difference, right? One is he knew the Lord's will. The other is he didn't know the Lord's will. David's will. And for us, the Lord's will. First case, he knew it. Second case, he didn't know it. And that was the difference between these two events when we talk about Abishai. And, you know, I make a link here between Peter and the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. The Lord brought his disciples with him to the garden. So they had no hesitation to know that's where he wanted them to be. They didn't have to wonder, is this where the Lord wants us? He brought them with him so that they would be there with him when he was praying and when he was in anguish of soul. And to that end, they understood where they were supposed to be and didn't hesitate. But the second part, when the soldiers came and when danger came, here is Peter, and without asking the Lord Jesus what he wanted to happen here, strikes Malchus's ear, right? He's gone and done something before he understood the Lord's will in this particular situation. So the first case, he joined the Lord, he was there, he was where he should be, but then he ran ahead of the Lord's will. And it was the same thing with Peter there, and it's the same thing with Abishai here. Misplaced zeal. You know, it's good to have zeal for the Lord, isn't it? But it's not good to run ahead of the Lord's will before we understand his plan for us. May we not be those who run ahead of the Lord's will, but those who seek the Lord's will before we take action, and then have zeal. You know, do that with zeal. Last thing I'll mention just from this particular event is, let's give credit where credit is due. So Peter actually struck Malchus's ear, right? He actually went ahead with the particular action that was not necessarily the Lord's will for him. But Abishai only intended to kill Saul. He didn't actually kill Saul, right? So he voiced his thoughts, David corrected him, and he relented. And so let's give credit where credit is due. Once he understood David's will, he relented. And I think this is a positive character trait for Abishai. Here he is, someone who is teachable, isn't he? He's willing to be corrected in this particular event. He's willing to accept David's decision and willing to be corrected. And that's a character trait that I think saved him a fair amount of anguish in his life. Not completely spared him, but he didn't do some of the things that he would have liked to have done, and that saved him some hassle. And it's important for us, too, to be teachable, to be willing to be corrected. You know, it's hard for the ego to hear. It's hard for us to hear when people tell us we're doing something wrong or we're going down the wrong path, and yet, gosh, that little bit of correction now can save a whole lot of heartache down the road. Someone has said, in order to receive direction from God, you must first receive correction from God. And that's true. We have to be teachable. We have to be willing to admit when we're wrong and to be rebuked and to be corrected and to be put right back on the right track. And so that, with Abishai, as much as he's a hothead here, he is at least willing to accept David's correction. Fast forward with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Under this same idea of Abishai's zeal for the king, in 2 Samuel 16, poor David, who is now the king, is in the midst of a rebellion, this time from his son Absalom. And this fellow Shimei of Saul's family, who had sided with Absalom in the middle of this dispute, he found David. He discovered where he was, David who was on the run, and he starts hounding David and cursing David and throwing stones at David and just hounding him and taunting him to no end. Not only David, but David and his men as well. And so we read here in 2 Samuel 16, we'll start reading in verse 6. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Just stop reading there for a second. And so you see Shimei just just giving it to David, putting him through the ringer here. And I have to think that Shimei didn't really know who Abishai was, or maybe hadn't heard about Abishai, because he might have thought twice about this. You can sort of picture this scene, because David's there and his mighty men are with him, including Abishai, and you can see Abishai's blood starting to boil as he just listens to this worthless fellow Shimei cursing his king. And you know, we already know that Abishai is a bit of a hothead, but in my own thinking, I'll just make a little distinction here. I think in this case, this to me is an example of a righteous indignation, if I can say it that way. The times that we are, I think, properly angry are very few. I don't think it happens very often, but I think this is one of those cases. Abishai is listening to this dead dog that he'll refer to him as, Shimei, cursing his king, David, and his blood is starting to boil. He is just getting furious, and this is a justifiable anger. This is a righteous anger. Somebody has said, a person who is angry on the right grounds, against the right persons, in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves great praise. You know, this idea of righteous anger, it is very, very seldom seen practiced properly. Certainly not in my own life, and I don't think even often through the scriptures here. But he is right to be angry that this fellow is cursing the name of his king. And so we bring Abishai along from just being a hothead to being someone who's a real zealot. He's zealous for the name of his king. And so in verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take his head off." That's his solution, you know. And, you know, he has a quick solution to this problem, and we'll talk about the solution in a second. But the fact of the matter is, there's a good lesson here. He is zealous when those around him curse the name of his king. And there's a lesson there, I think, for us as well, isn't there? You know, I wonder, does this happen today? Do people curse the name of the king today? Well, only about every 15 seconds, right? Is it possible that we have become a little bit dull to that? To just be complacent, to say, it's just going to happen, so therefore I just try to ignore it and not think much of it. I don't think the response we have to be careful of, but I don't think that's the right attitude. I don't think we ought to just sit back and say, well, that's just the way it's going to be, you know? This ought to make our blood boil when we hear people curse the name of the king and take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. It ought to make our blood boil. Now, what a shame in my own life that it often doesn't. Often just sort of let it go, not think much of it, maybe ignore it altogether. And this is a positive character trait for Abishai. He is zealous for the name, for the exaltation and the honor of the name of his king, David. That's a good character trait. Now, how we deal with this is a little bit of a different issue. The answer is not take the head off, you know? The answer is not, you know, when you hear that thing, to take a swipe and to retaliate in some sort of vengeful way. And that's what Abishai wants to do. So he's angry. He's angry for a good reason, but the way he is going to manifest that, if he's allowed, is not what David would have in mind. And so the answer, when we encounter a situation like that, is not to take somebody's head off, but is to be able to deal with that in some sort of tactful way. That was Abishai's response. And I have to think that Shimei is quite fortunate that Joab wasn't there. Because I'll tell you, if Joab was there, he would have taken his head off, right? Without thinking about it. And this is Abishai and Joab. I think of Abishai and Joab as the Old Testament version of James and John, the sons of thunder, right? Because if you go, keep your finger here, but go to Luke chapter 9. You know, we have a story that I think is just, it's almost, to me, a parallel passage to this. In Luke chapter 9, and we'll read a few verses starting in verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them. We'll just stop reading there. You know, hot-headed, but vindictive at the same time, right? They were angry, and they were justifiably angry because these people were not receiving the Lord Jesus. But how they responded to that was completely outside of the Lord's will. The Lord didn't want them to call down fire. David didn't want Abishai to go just take his head off. That's not what he wanted. These two were acting in some sort of vindictive way, and it wasn't going to make the problem better. It was probably going to make the problem worse. And so he had to be restrained, and Abishai had to be restrained. And not just go cut off his head, this five-second solution that would have fixed the problem in Abishai's mind, but to have some restraint. And so back in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" You know, David says that's not the answer. What do you know if the Lord has told him to curse? You know, David has had some trouble up to this point, and maybe he's feeling like he's just getting his comeuppance here. Who knows? But David says the answer is not just take his head off. And so it's good for Abishai to have this zeal for the king, but it's the reaction to take the other guy's head off is not the right reaction. And so David has to rein him in. It's not good that David has to keep reining him in, but it is good that he has zeal for the king. And again, David having told him not to do that saves him from making a mistake that he would later regret. Now there's a little footnote to this story over in 2 Samuel 19. Because at this point, David has now returned to the throne. And all of these people who had kind of sided with Absalom are coming sort of one by one to plead for mercy now with David, who rightfully could have them executed, I suppose. But one of these fellows is Shimei. And Shimei comes to David in 2 Samuel 19, and we'll read in verse 21. And David grants him mercy. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Which is ironic, since Abishai himself wanted to kill the Lord's anointed, according to David. But Abishai was upset about this. And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. So Shimei begs for mercy. Abishai has a similar hot-headed reaction to this. He wants Shimei to be put to death, a final piece of justice. But David says, nobody's going to die today. And he even has to use the same terminology with Abishai again. He says, calls him, "You sons of Zeruiah." It's the same situation. So Abishai is not learning his lesson necessarily. He's still a hothead, but it's all based out of his zeal for the king. So zeal misplaced is a problem, but zeal itself is a good thing. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So the second section here, the first section was Abishai's zeal for the king. The second section is Abishai's relationship to his brothers. And what we see in 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 3 is another series of events, which include Abishai and Joab and this war between Judah and David as their king, and Israel with Ishbosheth, who has set himself up as king. And Abner was the commander of Israel's army, like he was for Saul before Ishbosheth. And Joab, along with his brothers Abishai and Azahel, these three, are sort of heading up Judah's army, David's army. And for the sake of time, we'll skip some of the unpleasantries that lead up to this particular battle, these reckless, ridiculous events that lead up to this battle, which you can read later. But a battle ensues between Judah and Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten down before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Azahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, 'Are you Azahel?' He answered, 'I am.' And Abner said to him, Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of his spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Now this, we'll just stop reading there for a minute, but this string of events between Israel and Judah, over the course of the battle, Joab and Abishai lose their brother Asahel to Abner. And surprisingly, in verse 28, they sort of, cooler heads prevail. They have a little bit of a truce here, only for a short time. And one thinks that perhaps that is the end of it, but it isn't. Because in chapter 3, Abner defects from Israel, from the enemy army, to David. He's slighted in some way, and he defects to David. And Joab has, going through his mind, you killed my brother, you killed my brother. You know, he's not really happy about Abner joining his side. And he gives David a little bit of a lecture about it. And so over in chapter 3, in verse 26, when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers to Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know of it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on the staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So, and watch this, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Now, before verse 30, I read this and thought Abishai had nothing to do with this, right? And yet David looks at it. Obviously, he's not happy about the events that have transpired. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, good, you know, he got back for his brother being killed. He doesn't look at it that way at all. He looks at it as murder. And whether Abishai was involved in this or not, we don't really know. But what we do know is that David linked him with Joab, right? David linked Abishai with Joab, whether he was involved or not. And he was linked with Joab through this unfortunate event. And I think what we see here is a bit of Abishai the follower, you know? He is in this unwise association, if you will, with Joab. You know, Joab, I'm beating Joab up a little bit tonight, and Brent's going to put it all right on Thursday. You know, Joab, it's not all bad for Joab, right? But in this particular case, this obviously wasn't a good event. And Abishai may have had nothing to do with it. Like, we don't know. All we know is that David said it's Joab and Abishai, those two guys, those sons of Zeruiah. He puts them together. He links them together. And so it could be there that what we see from Abishai is an unwise association. Unwise association, even with his own brother, Joab, right? Now, I think we know, you know, all of us in this room would understand, you know, we're not talking about an unequal yoke. We understand that's wrong and that's not the Lord's will for somebody. But I would take this by application a step further to say, even among brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord, can it be that we have unwise associations? Could that be the case? You know, like Saul, who may not have thrown a single stone at Stephen, you know, when the Lord looked at that, said he was just part of it just the same, even if he was just holding the coats. You know, he was part of that. He was linked in with that. And that can be the same even among, I think, brothers. You know, you may be a sincere believer, and I may be a sincere believer, but if I am a trouble-causing Christian or divisive or just hard to get along with, and you're all saying amen to that, I know. You know, if that's the case, you may not want to be associated with me. You may not want people, when they think of me, to link you in with me, right? There may be some situations, even within Christians where there are unwise associations, and we may want to distance ourselves a little bit from somebody, especially if they're behaving in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. And I think that may be what we see here in the life of Abishai. To me, that was out of the blue when he mentions Abishai and Joab murdered. Maybe Abishai was very much involved in it, but that's not the reading I get. It may be that he was just linked in because he was Joab's brother. People knew that he was part of Joab's crew, and he must have been involved in this, even if he wasn't. And so David here, his final analysis in verse 38 of chapter 3 says this: "Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness.'" That is a pretty distressing assessment from your king, isn't it? He's calling them troublemakers and evildoers, and the Lord will repay them, these sons of Zeruiah. And even that phrase, you know, he's not calling them Joab and Abishai, he's not calling them the commanders of his army, he's calling them these sons of Zeruiah. It's like he's putting a distance between himself and them, isn't it? He's not calling them by any close family ties. He's putting a little bit of a distance between him and his servants. And what a sad commentary that would be for these men, to say, "This is my king whom I serve, and yet he wants to distance himself from me." And what a sad commentary it would be if in some way, and we know not positionally, you know, if we're saved, we're saved. There's no distance between us and the Lord. But in a practical sense, does the Lord have to put us on the shelf for a period of time because of behavior or because of attitudes or because of associations or whatever the case might be? Would the Lord feel the need to distance himself from us? That would be an awful assessment to have of our lives. And maybe that's what happened here for a brief moment for Abishai, that he was linked with Joab. He shouldn't have been involved with Joab at this point at all. And he was therefore at a distance with his king. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 20. So we're thinking about the relationships of Abishai with his brother, literally his brother in this case, Joab. But in 2 Samuel chapter 20, you'll never guess what happens. That's right. David's in the midst of a revolt. Another revolt in the life of David. And this time he has to contend with Sheba. And I guess I should stop and say, every time we read of a revolt against David, Abishai is there, right? He's not just with David in the good times. He's not one of these guys who flip-flops. For better or for worse, he's with David. And that says something about him too, doesn't it, right? Revolt after revolt after revolt, Abishai is going to stick with David. For all of his faults, we appreciate that about him, that he stuck with David. So now we don't know much about this fellow Sheba, who was the one who instigated this revolt, other than he's a worthless fellow, according to verse 1. But in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 4, we read this: "The king," that's David, "said to Amasa, 'Assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and present yourself here.' So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him." So what we see here is David is readying the army a little bit to deal with this revolt of Sheba. So he's starting to get the cogs working here. He's starting to get the pieces working. And it's interesting, you know, let me ask the question: who is the commander of David's army? It's Joab, right? We read that time and again. Joab is the commander of David's army. He's the first in charge. Well, in verse 6, isn't this interesting? "And David said to Abishai, 'Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape.'" He's readying the army, but he doesn't go to Joab. He goes to Abishai. Now, for the sake of our brother John Johnson, I will say here, this is pure speculation, because he said, as long as you say it's speculation, you can say whatever you want. But so this is speculation. Is it possible that David finds it easier to deal with Abishai than Joab? Is it possible that David is starting to view Abishai as a bit of a diplomat, as a bit of a go-between? Joab is a hothead. He's hard to deal with. And so he goes to Abishai instead of Joab. Because in verse 7, look what happens. "So Joab's men went with the Cherethites and Perethites and all the mighty men went out after him. You know, it's Joab's army. It's still Joab's army. But David goes to Abishai. And is it possible here that we're seeing Abishai the diplomat? You know, the one who's a little cooler headed, not much cooler headed, but a little bit, a little easier to deal with than Joab. And so Abishai may be here playing the diplomat. You know what diplomacy is? Diplomacy is the art of letting someone else have your own way. And although there were times that, David may have distanced himself from Abishai, here are some times, maybe, that he wants to use Abishai as a go-between to Joab. And if this is the case, maybe it's not, in which case you can strike this whole section from your notes, but if this is the case, is there something in that? That Abishai has learned how to deal tactfully with a difficult brother. Isn't that a good lesson to learn? To be able to deal tactfully with a difficult brother. There are difficult brothers around. Not here, but there are difficult brothers around. And so isn't that a good skill to be able to have? To be, at the right time, to be diplomatic. You know, certainly this is a skill that elders would have to have. Because they'll be dealing with difficult brothers. Hopefully not among their own ranks, but among the sheep. Isn't it good to be able to be a bit diplomatic at times and to deal tactfully with a difficult brother? And I think maybe, perhaps, we see Abishai in his relationship with his brother. At times, maybe he should have distanced himself, but at times he's able to come along and be just to be able to know how to deal with Joab in such a way as to move him along in the things that David wanted for him. And so we learn a little bit about how we perhaps can deal with one another through the relationship that Abishai had with his brother Joab. Well, the last section here that we'll consider is Abishai's service for the king. His service for the king. You know, thus far we've focused on, you know, a lot of the flaws of Abishai, but at the end of the day, he was a mighty man for David, wasn't he? He served the king well. Not just once, but many times. And he wasn't this kind of soldier in the army of David. He's a general. He's a high-ranking soldier. But he's not sitting back just drawing up the plans, right? He's right in the battle. He's got his sword. He's right in the battle. He's in the trenches, and he's fighting as well. And we read a lot of his exploits here. And in 2 Samuel chapter 21, there's a real interesting one. And again, these things that, you know, we maybe don't spend a lot of time thinking about. But in 2 Samuel 21, David and the nation of Israel are at war now against the Philistines. And during one of the battles, David has become battle-weary. David's in there too. He's battle-weary, and he's gotten himself into trouble. And, you know, young, vigorous David had no trouble defeating Goliath. But a few years down the road, and in the middle of this battle, David got himself into trouble. And another Goliath-like figure comes onto the scene. His name is Ishbi-Benob. And he's able to gain a position on David and was about to strike him down. So we read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, when the Philistines were at war with Israel, David and his servants went with him, went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels and who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. You know, just to stop there for a minute, in case you're wondering, for comparison's sake, it's not the same size as Goliath, right? His was 300 shekels, Goliath was 600. But still, a big guy. Worthy of mention in the scriptures how big his spear was, right? This is no small person to deal with. And David is about to be slain by this giant. But in verse 17 it says this, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp in Israel. And so here we have Abishai the bold, right? The fearless Abishai. This is almost Hollywood-esque, right? The poor king who is down and the giant standing over him about to deal the final blow, and then the rescue comes in, right? He knocks away the other guy's sword and, you know, all is well, happily ever after. This is kind of what happens here. Abishai steps in and he defends David. And, you know, this is a close call, but the king is safe because of his trusted battle-ready servant. Now, we've already said that David is a picture of the Lord Jesus, but at times the picture breaks down, right? And this is one of those times. So we wouldn't look at the Lord Jesus and say, the Lord Jesus needs our protection. No, that's not quite the picture that we can, there's no link we can make there, right? But perhaps we can just learn from this when we look at the life of Abishai. Here is a servant of the king who was ready and willing to put himself in harm's way for the king, right? He was willing to put himself in harm's way for the king. In saving David, he may very well have been struck dead himself, but he was willing to put himself in harm's way for the king. And you know, we ask ourselves, how many of the Lord's servants have been willing to do that? You know, Jim Elliot certainly was well aware of the dangers that he would face preaching to the Elka Indians, but he was willing to put himself in harm's way for the Savior, right? Corrie Ten Boom knew the dangers of hiding people from the Nazis, but she was willing to put herself in harm's way for the Savior. Hudson Taylor knew the dangers in China, but he was willing to put himself in harm's way for the Savior. And then I ask myself the question, am I willing to put myself in harm's way for the Savior? A lot of the times I'm not willing to put out my schedule for a few minutes for the Savior, right? And here is Abishai, if nothing else, just a little lesson for us to say, someone who was willing to put himself in harm's way if it meant doing something for the king. And that was what Abishai was all about as a soldier. And that perhaps that's a nice segue just into the final thing that we'll mention here about the life of Abishai. You know, we're always looking for, I'm always looking for, an epitaph for somebody at the end of their life. I think we've talked about that before. To say, you know, what is the final commentary on this guy in the scriptures? And it's interesting that for all the failings of Abishai, he is noted in the end as one of David's mighty men. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and this is the last passage that we'll turn to, this is a wonderful chapter, and we've thought about it many times in the past, that details all of these various mighty men who were linked with David and some of the exploits that they achieved in service for David. And I look at this section in 2 Samuel 23 as kind of the Old Testament Hebrews chapter 11, right? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the same thing. We have these various saints who were listed and various things that they were commended for when it comes to faith. And so similarly here, when their relationships with David, all of these mighty men who are listed, and one of them is good old Abishai. And so we read in 2 Samuel 23, verse 18, "Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three." There's a little bit of uncertainty as to exactly where he fits into the picture here. There are these three that are mentioned before that were sort of exceptional three, and he's somehow maybe linked to them, not one of them, but became a commander over them. Some other translations say he became head over the 30, which is another group down here in the next few chapters. I hope you won't misquote me or misunderstand me, but it doesn't really matter, at least to my point that you will misquote me now, but it doesn't matter whether he was chief of the three or the 30 or whatever. Simple enough point to make that he rose in prominence in the eyes of the king because of his dedicated service for the king. Whether he was the leader of the three or the 30, he rose in prominence, and this is the key, in the eyes of the king to become known as one of his mighty men. And he did have quite the exploits, right? Here it says he killed 300. In 1 Chronicles 18, he, presumably with his army, defeated 18,000, it says. He defeated the huge giant. And time after time after time, in revolt after revolt, Abishai was always there with battle victory after battle victory. And with this amazing record of service, he was exalted to the position of being one of David's mighty men in the scriptures. It's interesting how the Lord works, isn't it? He takes these people whose failings are very well documented, very well known, and he strips away all of the negative, and he leaves only the positive, right? That's the experience of Hebrews 11. There are all kinds of phenomenal saints in there, but there's also Samson and Rahab and Jacob the rascal, you know, and these various people whose problems are very well documented, and the Lord, in the light of eternity, kind of strips that all away and says, well, they're commended for their faith. That's what we're going to remember them by. And so it is here. Abishai, with all his faults, the hot-headed Abishai, always wanting to run ahead of David, still he is commended as one of David's mighty men. And with all of their flaws, you know, all that's left is that Abishai was a mighty man of David. And so, you know, that's something that the Lord recognizes in people. I was talking with Jack Baker once, not long ago, and was sort of going over with him just one of the flaws in my own life and, you know, kind of griping and whining to him a little bit. He's so gentle and docile. People feel like you just dump the problems on him, right? He's just smiling and pleasant. But he also has a knack of kind of inserting these zingers and moving on without letting you think about them, the profoundness of what he just said. And he said, yeah, and isn't it just like the Lord that our weaknesses are also, by the grace of God, our strengths? And he moved on. I said, wow, that's absolutely true, isn't it, right? Those things which are our weaknesses, by the grace of God and only by the grace of God, are also the character traits that can sometimes be our strengths. And so it was with Abishai. I mean, he had zeal like nobody's business. It was misguided, and he acted upon it in the wrong way so many times, but it's also the same character trait that allowed him to achieve such service for his king, isn't it? And only by the grace of God is that the case for us. You know, we all have problems, we all have our weaknesses, we all have our things that we'd rather not have in our character, and yet by the grace of God, those things he can use for his glory. And that was the case with Abishai. And so this one who was, you know, a hothead, who's had some maybe poor associations, and yet at the end of the day, he is honored in that list as being one who was a mighty man, a servant of David. So just a few thoughts from the life of Abishai, and hopefully an encouragement to us. Let's just close this little time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how true it is, how living it is, how we look at these saints, even in the Old Testament, so many years ago, and who we may not be that familiar with, and yet, Lord, we see in some of their own failings, we see our failings, and the problems that we encounter day by day. Lord, we're thankful for this study of Abishai and the life that he lived with various issues that he had and problems, and yet, Lord, we are reminded that he was, in the end, a mighty man of David. And we take comfort in that and encouragement. Help us, Lord, to be careful about how we serve the king. Help us to be zealous for the king, but to wait on your guidance. Help us to be careful in our associations and how we deal with each other. But ultimately, Lord, help us to be soldiers who are ready and willing to go out in service for the king, even if it means in harm's way, Lord. Help us to be willing and able, by the grace of God, to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this time, and we pray you bless the balance of this evening as well. In Christ's name, amen.